Good morning, church. It's lovely to be back with you. For those of you with memories like mine, I was here last year as well. And so it's a joy to be worshiping with you again this year and to be able to share a word with you. I think it's a great thing that every year your church has this emphasis on missions. I think it's great to give focus to that, to push us to be considering how we might use what we have to support missions, whether it is financially, whether it is through prayer, whether it is through your life being on mission. But my prayer is that it doesn't just become an empty ritual, that every year we do this thing. And then you hear from different people talking about this and that, exotic places, blah, blah, blah. And then after the service, you go back, your life is unchanged. So my question for you to start is, how are you personally being involved in missions? How are you personally participating in missions? And I hope that you will ask that of yourself honestly. So this morning, I want to look at missions as the core of who God is. God is never content to leave us in our troubled state, but has sought us out. And so last year, we were in Isaiah 54. This year, we'll move backwards five chapters. So Isaiah 49. But we're not going backwards in theme. It's all one great message. So Isaiah 49 actually is the theme of this missions emphasis month. And so I decided to just give extra emphasis to it. And so if you've already heard people talk about Isaiah 49, this is an extra blessing, okay? Will you pray with me, and then I'll read the passage. Father, we thank you for the privilege to come together to worship you. We thank you for the privilege it is to be called sons and daughters. Father, we thank you for the privilege it is to know you and to be able to come before you. And Father, that we might take that opportunity, that privilege, and intercede on behalf of the nations. Because we know that is your heart. So, Father, as we open your word, teach us, challenge us, provoke our hearts within us in a way that leads to action. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, Isaiah chapter 49, and I'm going to read the first seven verses of the chapter. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention. You peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. And he said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God." And now the Lord says, "He who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength." He says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. This morning, I would like to walk through this passage in kind of four steps. The global vastness, the glory of God on display, and the good news must go out. So let's look at the great problem. For this, I think we need to understand we jumped into a passage that clearly has some context to it. And I think it's really important for understanding this passage to understand some of the bigger context of Isaiah. A friend of mine likes to say, if you take the text out of context, all you're left with is a con. You can think about that for a minute. Isaiah's prophecy opens with clear judgment on God's people. God's people were disobedient, selfish, prideful, immoral, unjust, oppressive to those on the margins. In a word, wicked. And despite warnings, God's people continued to live for themselves instead of living for their Creator, God Almighty. This ultimately led to God removing what they had come to rely on, which was the safety of their nation. Jerusalem was overtaken by Babylon, that mighty empire. And Babylon took all of their leaders, all of their skilled craftsmen, all the educated off to the city of Babylon. And left Jerusalem in a very troubled state. This is called the exile. And the exile plays a really important role in the Old Testament. And here Isaiah is speaking at a point when God's people are coming back from exile. 70 years. 70 years is, I don't know what you think of 70 years. It's more than one generation. It's long enough to forget the ancient and important things. God took away what they had come to rely on. Sometimes we think what we have is earned by us, that we deserve it all. And the truth is, all that we have is a matter of God's generosity. We are merely stewards of God's things. Sometimes God withdraws what we have as a way to remind us that He is our only true lifeline. Let's look at three ways God's people fall short when it comes to missions. One is a lack of faith. The people of Isaiah's day showed a lack of faith that God would deliver as promised. Before Babylon came, there was another empire that looked like they were going to overtake Jerusalem. And the leaders were convinced that they needed to do something. And God sent messages through his prophet saying, you don't need to do anything. This Assyria is not going to overtake you. But the rulers did not listen to God. They couldn't help it. Their trust was not in God, but in themselves. For the record, Assyria never overtook Jerusalem. God's word prevailed, even though they did not trust him. Secondly, is a lack of witness. God's people were called to be a light to the nations. They were always called to be a light to the nations. The promise to Abraham was that through his family, every family on earth would be blessed in Genesis 12. When Moses led the people out of Egypt through God's miraculous intervention, they were then called to be a royal priesthood. That is, that the people of God were to be together collectively a priesthood on behalf of the nations around them. But they did not do this. More often, they were found enslaving the surrounding nations. And even they themselves would turn away from God. Thirdly, is a lack of world focus. Sadly, their focus turned to themselves. They cared little about anyone else. Isaiah chapter 3 describes a nation that has turned away from God and turned to their own self-glory. It describes the women becoming obsessed with wearing status symbols, and the men obsessed with power and even violence. And to this, the Lord says, "For they shall eat the fruit of their deeds." In other words, God is sentencing them to what they have invested in. The reality is the seeking out of earthly power and of status symbols is hollow and really only leads to death. Are we any different today? All around in churches, we might see a lack of faith. Instead, people desperately trying to control things themselves. There's a lack of witness, which is also troubling. I recently heard of one local church. They were struggling to grow. And so then they made some changes to reach out to their community. And it worked. They started to have people from their community come in. New people were coming to their church events. Non-Christians were having opportunities to hear the gospel. And then the church members decided they did not like all of these new people coming in. And they reversed directions. They went back to their old ways. I can't tell you how that saddens me to hear, and I believe it grieves the heart of God. It was the generous grace of God that saved us, and this congregation turned God's generosity into a selfish possession. They have forgotten the beauty of the gospel, even while singing songs about it every Sunday. For they shall eat the fruit of their deeds. One can understand the pain of the servant we see here in Isaiah chapter 49. In verse 4, it says, I have labored in pain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity, and yet surely my right is with the Lord and my recompense with my God. God's people lost their way. They were called to be the light to the nations. Let's shift focus for a minute to think about the world that God has placed us in, the global vastness. When the Bible speaks of all nations, all peoples, all tongues, all families of the earth, God is calling us to something. It is far too common to meet people who have never heard the gospel. This can be even true in places with large Christian populations. When I was in seminary in the United States, in California, there was a speaker that came to our seminary, and he decided he wanted to buy a cross necklace for his wife, and so someone from the seminary took him to a nearby jewelry store to look at cross necklaces. So he's looking down in the case, and the woman behind the counter, the salesperson, said, well, do you want one with the little guy on it or one without the little guy on it? Yeah. That woman did not seem to have any idea who that was on the cross. I think sometimes as Christians, we are in such a little bubble that we have no idea how little understanding of the gospel people have. We think we do some things that, oh, yes, if I do this, if I pray before my meal with my work colleagues, that they'll all know how wonderful Jesus is. And for they might be just thinking you're taking a quick nap before you eat. Unless you tell them, they don't know. We can't make assumptions. Or maybe the understanding that they have is really messed up. Very kachow. Let's take a glance at the state of Christianity in the world. I saw in the video before the service began some highlighting of people groups in different countries. This is a global snapshot. Some of you really don't like statistics, and you're getting ready to close your eyes for a quick nap yourself. Others of you love statistics, and you're like, this is the part where you wake up. This is why the church needs all different kinds of people. We need the people that love statistics, and we need the people that ignore statistics. An unreached people group is a people that identify themselves as their own group, and they are considered unreached if they are less than 2% Christian. You might be wondering, why 2%? There's nothing in the Bible that tells us 2% is the automatic barrier. It's simply that studies have shown when you have 2% of a people reached with the gospel, then they are then have enough critical mass to begin to reach their own people. So this map shows 6,668 unreached people groups. That represents 3.44 billion people who do not yet have enough of a church among them to reach their own people. Church, we have work to do. Okay, another slide of statistics, and this will be the last one, I promise. No, yes. Asia, let's narrow our focus to Asia, which is still not that narrow, is nearly 5 billion people, which is 97% lost. 97% lost. So imagine if I had pictures of all the lost people of Asia on this slide deck, and we clicked through one per second, every second, click, 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 it would take us 158 years to watch all of the faces go by. That's an overwhelming number. So many millions have never heard the gospel in a way that they can understand or met a real Christian. So what does this mean for us? It means that the task of the Great Commission, which is to make disciples of all nations, it's too big for the missionaries. There aren't enough missionaries to do this work. It's too big for the pastors. There aren't enough pastors to do this work. There's no way that many people can accomplish it. So that means that we must rely on the whole body of Christ. Any of you have truly experienced forgiveness and transformation of Jesus, share it with others. This is the only way the gospel, the good news, goes out to the billions of lost people in Asia. One further thing related to this, we're looking at Asia, and it seems like this vast, vast expanse. Many of us will never make it to most of these parts of Asia. If you have, congratulations. But what's kind of amazing is here in Kuala Lumpur, you have a chance to engage these nations. I was on a campus of APU last week. APU is one of 50 universities and colleges here in the Klang Valley. They told me that on APU's campus, there are people from 136 nations studying there. Whoa! And that's just one of the unis. That means that we, the church in Kuala Lumpur, has access to all of those nations. We have an opportunity to share the gospel, to proclaim good news, to offer hope in Christ to 136 nations. I'm convinced, just any given day in KLCC, that there's probably people from 100 different nations that walk in through those doors. What an amazing opportunity we have. So let's reflect on the glory of God on display. Our text today is an important one for understanding our mission as God's people. This text helps us understand God's mission and the small part that we play in his mission. If we do not understand God's mission, then our best efforts at missions are useless. It's a waste of time. Our mission is absolutely tied to God's mission. We need it to be. So this text is one of the so-called servant songs. The other three are in Isaiah 42, Isaiah 50, and Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is probably the most well-known of them, and it describes this the sacrifice of the servant for the sake of the sins of the world. Isaiah is looking at the great problem facing humanity, our sinfulness. And how does God put an end to the problem without putting an end to us, the source of the problem? It's actually an incredible testimony to God's mercy. Israel was called to be God's servant, to bring all nations into a reconciled relationship with the Almighty God. And Israel failed in this calling. Israel had gone through God's judgment of exile. Jerusalem was left in shambles. All the leadership taken away. The city in a troubled state for a long time. One could understand if Israel comes back into Jerusalem and they say, okay, we need to get Jerusalem back in order. That needs to be our priority. That, like, how could they possibly worry about these other nations while Jerusalem is in the shape that it's in? And I hear this all the time in our current day in churches. We're not ready for mission. We still have problems in our church. We need more discipleship before we can do mission. We need to focus on ourselves first before we do mission. We need to be stable first before we do mission. These are common statements that are often put up as reasons not to do mission. And they might even be true statements. We might have things we need to do in our church. We might still have gaps in our discipleship program. We might still need some ways to grow as a church. I've never been to a church that didn't need to improve in discipleship in some way. But there is no scripture that says a church is supposed to be stable. When a church is stable, it's relying on itself, relying on its own resources. We need to push ourselves to be on mission, even when we have things we need to do in our church. Jesus says it like this: unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Israel failed in the task that they were called to be God's servant. And so God would send one who represents Israel in one person. We use different terms for this person. In the Hebrew word is Messiah, or that's the English working from the Hebrew word, Mashiach. The Greek word is Christ, Christus. Isaiah is telling of the coming Messiah who would ultimately fulfill the promise to Abraham to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. Why? Because this is who God is. As one writer says, the hope of the world begins in the heart of the Creator, who is unwilling to let his people go. The Messiah, we are told in verse 5, will bring new life to Israel. Restoring Israel offers a small testimony to God's glory. And this is what they're expecting from the Messiah, to restore Israel. And then, verse 6, they get something unexpected. It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. The NIV says it is too small a thing. God can restore Israel after the exile, no problem. God can send his Messiah to bring salvation to Israel, yes, no problem. But that is asking too little of God. There is a great problem that afflicts all the nations. The world has plunged deep into sin, and there is no way out. This is not just a problem for Israel, it's a problem for the world. For you and I, but not just for you and I, but also for our neighbors. This is a task that only God can accomplish. God is a glorious God. To focus only on our church or only on our family or only on our small visions is to put limits on God's glory. God has set his sights on the nations, and God's glory deserves the greatest effort. To push us to thinking about this, about today, about our current day, it is too small a thing to focus only on our family, to focus only on our church. God's glory is such that he seeks to save the uttermost places on earth, the peoples who have yet to hear and believe in Christ. This is why the Messiah came. In fact, I dare say we are Christians today because radical Christians took risks to make sure we heard the gospel yesterday. The good news must go out. We see that God sent the Messiah to be a light to the nations so that salvation may reach the end of the earth. Praise God for this. This is ultimately fulfilled through Jesus, who came as the servant. Though he never sinned, he died for us that we might receive salvation. Through Jesus' death and resurrection from the dead, he offered salvation to all who place their faith in him. And so you might be thinking, that's nice. In fact, that's wonderful. It's cause to give Jesus praise for his work. But what does that have to do with us and our mission? The Apostle Paul connects this passage to our mission as the church. He was on his first missionary journey in Acts 13. And he's speaking about how God called him to preach the gospel to all nations. And what does he do? He quotes from this very verse. For the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. In Isaiah, we receive the announcement of the Messiah coming to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. When Jesus comes as that Messiah, he calls us to be witnesses of his great work on the cross. The church is called the body of Christ, and that means that we carry on the mission of Jesus. It is too small a thing for us to focus just on our family or just on our church. God has called you to be a light for the nations. You might be the only person who can offer hope of the gospel to someone you know. I want to conclude with just some thinking about how we might apply this today. To seek the lost. Surrender to Christ. If your heart is still obsessed with the things of the world, your light for Christ will be dim. Only when you surrender to Christ can the light of Christ shine brightly. Engage with people. We live in a world that uses people. Co-workers, guards, cashiers, neighbors, they are each created in the image of God and are precious to God. Love them well. Sometimes we even need to go out of our way to go to people that have no one going to them. One of the most, just as a quick aside, one of the most unreached people groups in the world is the deaf. Who is going to share the gospel among the deaf in every nation? Thirdly, evangelize. Offer the hope that you have in Jesus. It doesn't have to be complicated. If you have hope in Jesus, share of it with others. And then finally, keep praying. Ultimately, it is the work of God to bring someone into relationship with him, to take the heart of stone and turn it into a heart of flesh. We simply are faithful in proclaiming good news, and we watch for God to do the rest. So hold up those you know in prayer, even the people that you think it's most impossible for them to know Christ. Pray for them. Pray for them. Paul, the Apostle Paul, seemed like one of those impossible people, and God reached out to him. He can do the same with people today. Will you join me in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you for this passage that ultimately shows your great love for us. For us who you have purposed to reach through your Son, Jesus. Father, I pray for the church today that the church would take on this calling to be a light to the nations. Father, even over this weekend of Deepavali, Father, we pray for the Hindu community of Malaysia. As they talk about light, may they see the true source of light. Father, use your people to offer hope through Christ. Father, we pray for KLBC as they focus on their missions efforts. Father, I pray that you would raise up more to carry this work forward. Father, I pray that you would raise up the resources to move the work forward. Father, I pray that in all of this, that your glory expands to the very ends of the earth. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.